We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 19, finally getting back to this. We're going to be looking at the first portion of Matthew 19, and what we find when we look at this is the continuing need to respect the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? What has God has spoken? And not to allow ourselves to develop a hardness of heart where we reject what God has said in favor of what man desires. And this is very important because it shows the heart of the people that Jesus was dealing with here. So finally getting back to Matthew 19. It has been a couple of months, I think, since our previous lesson here. So let's go ahead and begin reading in the first two verses here. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and he healed from there. Now I'm going to try to go through this quickly because there's some very important information at the start of this to help understand what is about to take place later. The region beyond the Jordan, Josephus calls this territory the Perea over the Jordan. So here we have a map. It's a little small. We'll make it bigger here in just a moment. But you'll see that blue line going up from the Dead Sea upward towards the Sea of Galilee. There's the Jordan River. And over here on the right-hand side, left-hand side, I guess, but looking at it, right-hand side, you'll see the area where it says Perea up there. Let's bring it up a little bit closer here. Now, it is this area that scholars think is where he's referencing beyond the Jordan. Someone says, okay, what's the significance of that? Well, notice who had reigned over this territory. Herod Antipas. Okay? Who is Herod Antipas? Or better known as sometimes Herod the Tetrarch. Remember him? John the Baptizer had preached to Herod Antipas that it was unlawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. Okay, Mark says they were married. Mark tells us that Herod had married his brother's wife. And so John was in the course of preaching against this unlawful marriage. And it is this doctrine here, telling Herod that you're wrong for having your brother's wife, that caused John to lose his head. Okay, so why is that significant? Well, because this is where Jesus was when they asked him the question that effectively touched base with what John had already dealt with. And I think this is interesting because the scriptures will tell us here in just a moment that they tested Jesus. Well, why would they test him here? It's very likely. Their hope was that Herod Antipas would hear that here this Jesus is teaching the very same thing that John taught. Now, let's look at verse 3 though. You'll see how the significance develops as we go through here. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, here we go. There's a powerful question. Herod Antipas had married Philip's wife, and he did not have any lawful right to be married to her. Now you would have thought that the Jews, who had a respect for God and God's word, would have also risen up and stood opposed to that. But they didn't. And why is that? Well, there was a belief during the first century that there were specific reasons that had to do with uncleanness, that had to do more along the lines of what we might call sexual immorality. But the prevailing thought was, put away your wife for any reason. That was the prevailing thought during this time period. So when they posed this question, can a man put away his wife for any cause? This is what they were used to. Matter of fact, Josephus, he writes, he that desires to be divorced from his wife for any cause. Who's Josephus? Historian from this time period. All right, he knew the Jews. He knew what the Jews believed. He knew the law. So he says, he that desires to be divorced from his wife for any cause whatsoever, and many such cases happen among men, let him in writing give assurance that he will never use her as his wife anymore. For by this means she may be at liberty to marry in another husband, although before this bill of divorce be given, she is not to be permitted so to do. So notice what it says, he that desires to be divorced from his wife for any cause whatsoever, he did that. He records that he divorced his wife. Josephus says, why? He says, he divorced his wife also, as not pleased with her behavior, though not till she has been the mother of three children. Well, there you go. Wait till she bears three kids and then decide to get rid of her. So they send the kids with her because now you got to be stuck raising them. But this was what they dealt with. Now, surely that doesn't sound like our culture today, is it? Does it? It's exactly like our culture. There was an example, and I've used this before. I'll use it again. A young couple engaged to get married. He had been raised in the church very soundly. She, not so much. But in a Bible class, we were studying about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Went through what the scriptures were teaching. And she piped up and said, "Wait, you mean that if I decide to divorce him, I can't do that?" I go, "Yeah." "Are you serious? If I decide to divorce him, I can't divorce him?" "Yes, that's what the Bible teaches." Back of my mind is thinking, "Run, guy. Run. Don't marry her." Well, he did, and she did. Okay? This is the mindset of the world, no different than the people back then. It doesn't matter what God says. All that matters is what we want to do. So, let's go forward here pretty quick. As I made this point a little bit earlier, the Pharisees didn't seem to be concerned with what the Lord truly wanted in this situation. They had already worked it within their mind that Moses commanded to divorce your wife. That's kind of the way they got to that point. They should have been the ones going after Herod Antipas, not just John the Baptizer, but John the prophet of God went and spoke the will of God. The Pharisees had loosed where God had not bound. Read that again. The Pharisees had loosed where God had bound. And isn't that ironic? Because in Matthew chapter 23, they were binding where God did not bind. They were creating burdens or duties and burdens too much for the people to bear, and they themselves were not even doing it. Matthew 15:9, they were teaching for doctrines the very commandments of men. So this is their question. Can a man put away his wife for any cause? Well, let's look at how Jesus answers this question. Let's pick up our reading in verse 4. Here's what he says. "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, he says, let not man separate.'" Notice what Jesus says. He says, he who made them at the beginning. Let's go all the way back to when God made man and woman. And I love the way that he presents this question to them. He says to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Genesis 1:27. God didn't make two men. God didn't make two women. He made one man. He made one woman. He made one husband. He made one wife. He doesn't look to the old law to see what the old law said. He looks all the way back to the beginning when God made them male and female. One man, one woman. This is what constitutes the marriage relationship. But then in verse 5, he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother." It doesn't look good when you're 30 years old, still living at home with mom and dad, and you get married and you still live at home with mom and dad for the next 20 years. Okay? Don't say, "Well, I got to take care of them." You're supposed to leave your father and mother, and you'll take care of your father and mother later in life. You leave your father and mother. You depart from them. You leave them behind. You are going to, as a man, begin your own life with your own wife. You're going to take on the responsibilities of being both a husband and a father. When you leave your father and mother to get married, this is what you do. This is what Jesus says. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother," and then he says, "and be joined to his wife." Joined. The idea there is to glue together. If you ever complain that, "Well, I just spend too much time with my husband or my wife," look, you're stuck with him. Quite literally, in some respect, because the idea of here joining together is to glue together there. It's more than a partnership. It's more than a friendship. It is coming together, being attached to one another in a covenant relationship that is lifelong and recognized and acknowledged by God. We'll show that here in just a moment. And be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now he says, have you not read this? He pulls from the Old Testament passages that they had heard every week in the synagogue throughout the course of their life. Have you not read these things? So then what does Jesus say? He says, the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. This shows the unity between the two. Yes, the idea of becoming one flesh can refer to the intimate union between the man and woman. But there are times with marriages that due to physical ailments and disabilities and issues, the intimate relationship cannot be fully recognized. But the union between the two can be. And that is this idea, shall become one flesh. God takes the two, he joins them together when they enter into this marriage relationship. Two now becoming one, joined together by God and by the word of God and by the will of God as far as his covenant here establishes. Now, here's the therefore. You've read all this, therefore. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Is there any better way to answer that question? Remember what the question was? Can a man put away his wife for any cause? What did Jesus say? No. One word. That's it. One word. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Something we don't believe in the world. And I say we, I mean generically the world. Doesn't believe that. You know? You're unhappy, you don't love them, leave them, go find someone else and start the process all over again. And everything's fine. Don't love them, you fall out of love, go find someone else, start the process all over again. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Romans 7, 1 through 3 talks about that as long as a woman is married to her husband, that if she goes to another man, she commits adultery. Once the husband is dead, then she's free then to marry another. The idea of being joined together, you'll see the Greek word up there behind me, means to yoke together. Now, we wear wedding rings in our culture to symbolize the marriage union. But imagine if we wore a yoke. You know, now, obviously, literally, you wouldn't be able to do that. But that is the idea. The joining together, what God has yoked together, let not man put asunder. A lifelong union, a union that man is not to separate. All right, now here comes their question. Now hang on just a minute. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, I want you to notice something. Student of the Bible, you're going to see something that's a little bit wrong in their wording there. Why then did Moses command? If you go back and read Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, what Moses was telling them was fundamentally for the protection of the wife who the husband decided out of the hardness of his heart. And we'll come back to that phrase here in just a moment. Out of the hardness of his heart to put away. Moses established a law that fundamentally served to, if you would, protect the wife. And you'll understand what I mean by that here in a minute. Turn over to Deuteronomy 24. And let's begin reading in verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. This is what was debated through the years among Jewish scholars. And by Jesus' day, the prevailing thought was, oh, it's for any reason. And he says, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Now, what was the purpose of that certificate of divorce? When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife,
If the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends it out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife, that she has been defiled. And he continues forward. The idea there is so that the woman, when he kicks her out of the house, puts her out, the other husband would then say, okay, she's no longer with this husband, so now I can marry her. But what was interesting is that they couldn't go back. Let's say this husband found some, wanted to get rid of her, and the first husband said, oh, I'll take you back. Scripture says, no, it couldn't do that. So they interpreted this as Moses commanded it. But what did Jesus say about this? Well, again, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Here's what Jesus says. Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. Did you notice that? Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted it. Doesn't say he commanded it. Moses permitted it. Now, what I find interesting about this is how far back this goes. We're quoting from Deuteronomy 24. Remember when that was written? Children of Israel had roamed in the wilderness for 40 years. They now were on the plains of Moab, waiting to go into the promised land. This is when Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, the covenant with the second generation. Even from that point forward, Moses anticipated the hardness of the heart. And this should not surprise us, as we've studied in our class there in the back regarding our building our spiritual foundations. The Lord told Moses, even at the mountain, that they're not always going to follow me. He warned Moses that they were going to turn away from him. So the Lord knew the hardness of the people's heart. And so Moses permitted this to be done. But Jesus then says, but from the beginning, it was not so. Go all the way back to the beginning. He's already established that. What God has joined together, he made them male and female. Husband leaves his wife, leaves his father and mother, and cleaves unto his wife, and they both shall be one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Jesus says from the beginning, what they were doing was not so. Malachi 2:13-16. Gives us an insight as to how God actually views divorce. Not through the eyes of men, not through the minds of men. But notice here what he says in Malachi chapter 2. And let's look beginning in verse 13. This helps us, this really, when you read this and then you look at what Jesus said, it makes perfect sense. He said Malachi chapter 2 verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. So the Lord of hosts, says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And when you study Malachi, you find that that is what they were doing. They were taking as wives women from the foreign nations and neglecting, forsaking, probably leaving the wife of the youth. And God calls it dealing treacherously when they did this. And he says that he hates divorce. So now we come back then to the text. Jesus goes further then. Let's look at this one more time. Let me turn my Bible back there real quick. I do have these scriptures up on the screen, but I want to step back. Turned away from it. All right, so look at this again. Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now notice the next five words. And I say to you, Here's the authoritative Jesus speaking. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God and the Word with God. The very Jesus who in the Sermon on the Mount said, "You have heard it said this, but I say unto you." So here's the authoritative word on the matter. Whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Wait a minute. You're telling me I cannot divorce my wife unless she cheats on me, as we would say? Unless she commits fornication or sexual immorality? That I can't divorce her unless she does that? Yep. Comes back to the same rules. No to divorce. Many times people jump to the exception there. But before you jump to the exception, look at the rule. If a man divorces a wife and marries another, that man commits adultery. Whoever marries the divorced wife commits adultery. And if we wanted to bring Matthew 5:32 into this, if the divorced wife remarries, she commits adultery. Now, imagine hearing this when you've grown up in a culture that says, hey, put away your wife for any cause. Imagine how challenging this would be. Because Jesus says, no, no, and no. And if you do and marry another, you commit adultery. And whoever your wife marries, she commits adultery. But in the course of the text, you do see what oftentimes we call the exception, except for sexual immorality. If the man puts away his wife for sexual immorality, that's fornication. The Greek word there is porneia. Kind of see the connection with our current word that we use, that we hear about, I should say. Porneia, fornication. Then he can remarry without committing adultery. That's what Jesus' point is. You cannot divorce your wife. Cannot divorce your wife. If she commits adultery on you, then you can, and you can remarry, and you won't have the guilt of adultery then, because you will not be committing adultery. But if the guilty wife remarries, the man would not bear the burden for her committing adultery. That goes back to Matthew 5:32, causes her to commit adultery. If your wife commits adultery and you put her away and she marries someone else, you're not causing her to commit adultery. That's her own choice. But if you put away your wife and she's not committed adultery and she remarries, you do bear responsibility in part for her sin of remarrying. She still bears her sin. That goes back to Matthew 5:32. And I was going to say, we looked at that not too long ago. That's 2022. It's taken me a long time to get this far through Matthew. Okay. So let's quickly go forward before we run out of time. Now, what do you think the reply would be when you heard this? What's the point of getting married? If I'm going to be stuck with this person the rest of my life, what's the point of getting married? And that's their question. If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now, it's not that depressing. But this is the mindset of these people. They've heard all their lives, more than likely, that you can put away your wife for any cause. That might be kind of handy to have in the back of your mind. You know, you get married, say, well, if I don't like her, at some point I can start all over with someone else. And so you go into marriage thinking you got a loophole there. And Jesus says, no. Once you say I do, that's it for life. That's your life partner until death. What God has joined together, no man put asunder. I wonder, and I've got this on the screen, about what prompted the question. Was it the freedom to divorce for any cause that they were stammering at? Maybe that prompted the question. But I also wonder if maybe they were so weak of the flesh that they didn't think they would be able to live their married life without committing fornication. And that never happens, does it? Happens all the time. But either way, they weren't happy with Jesus' reply. They felt like his teaching was too hard on the matter, was too restrictive, was too challenging. And you know what Jesus said? Not everyone can accept this teaching. Okay? Not everyone can live their life with this level of restriction, but this is God's will. Now, let's read here real quick. Starting in verse 10, let's read down through verse 11. Next, we read verse 10. Here's 11. Here's what he says in response to their statement. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The eunuch was someone who was unable to, from the first two cases, to engage in intimate relationships between a man and a woman. Some of them were born that way, okay? They just, whatever, an inability, no desire, whatever you think about the Apostle Paul, he never married. He kind of lived this way. Then some, due to mutilation, some kings would not let you serve in their court, especially queens, if you'd be serving around the king, the queen, unless you went through this process of becoming a eunuch. But then, he says, there are some who do so, who choose this path because of the kingdom of heaven. Then he says there at the end of that, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So here's kind of what my takeaway from that statement is. If you are willing to stay with your spouse to the end of your days, and you recognize this is God's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and it is for life, unless they were to commit adultery, then you can marry. Go ahead and marry, because you're prepared for that. But if you think to yourself, I can't live with one person the rest of my life, I don't think I could ever live under those restrictions, then for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, it would be better not to marry. Okay? It would be better not to marry. And so this is ultimately the point that Jesus is making here, at least the way that I see this discussion on a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven. They couldn't handle his teaching. Not everyone. What they were used to hearing, the freedom was not there. The liberty was not there. It was till death do you part. And for some people, that was just too much. And for them, it would be better not to marry. Now, I said earlier, doesn't this sound like today's world? Yeah. And here's what's so sad. We live in a culture that treats marriage as something that can be stopped and go to someone else, like you can change jobs sometimes. And especially if you look in the whole Hollywood realm and everything, you've got people who's been married 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And it's the world they live in. But for someone that's been raised with an understanding of the Word of God, they know better that this is God's desire for them. One more point, and I'll pull the lesson to a close. Preacher said years ago that in our teachings on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I don't remember the specific numbers, 95% of the teaching, 95% of the teaching needs to be about marriage till death do you part. Many times we're, well, what if they cheat on me? What if they do cheat on you? What are you going to do about it? You try to save the marriage? You should. You're going to try to work through this. It's a very challenging thing to do. But what is the focus of your goal? To save the marriage. Now, certain times you got a scoundrel. You've married someone who's a scoundrel and they're not going to stop, and you have the right then to terminate that relationship before God and remarried. I know of a couple who years ago told me the husband had 5 affairs within the first number of years of their marriage, 5 times. And they were still married and are still married today. She was able to get past that. It wasn't easy. It was very, very difficult. But she sought to save the marriage. That's 95% of the teaching on the home is about saving the marriage. And then the other small portion is, what happens if there is infidelity? Then what do you do about it? And what does God allow? Only one takeaway, not two. Our Heavenly Father desires. You know what? Why is that one there? There we go. Let's use that one instead. The hardness of people's heart is where the problem comes in. It really is. This was the hardness of the people of God's heart. And the marriage situation, the question about divorce and the way they treated their wives, this was just one symptom of a people that rejected the will of God. But that lasted even to the days of Christ. I can't help make the connection. And I'll make this real quick. I can't help but make the connection with the message of John. John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want an idea of how far they had fallen, here's a great example of how far they had rejected and perverted the word of God. And the teaching was to repent. We must make certain that we, within our families, as we raise up our children, that we don't adopt this lack of respect for marriage that those who are supposed to be the people of God had. We need to make certain that we teach our children that marriage is for life. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's it. It's what Jesus himself said. So if you're not a Christian, we've not really dealt with your situation. But let me leave you with this. When you are born again, you enter into a relationship with God that is to be till death. You think about that. When you become a Christian, all your sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. When you rise up out of the water of your grave of baptism, you rise up then to walk in fellowship with God in this newness of life. And this relationship with God is to last until you cross the threshold of death, and you then enter into eternity with him in heaven. And it's a wonderful relationship. It's a wonderful salvation for your soul if you'll obey the gospel's call into salvation tonight. If you are not a Christian, then the takeaway, if you are a Christian, the takeaway is just what we said. Make sure you walk according to what the scripture says. Husbands, love your wives. And treat them with honor, with understanding, and know that what you have committed to until death do you part. And honor the relationship, the covenant that God has so wonderfully established for us. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.